I titled the lesson of the afternoon, Who Hindered You? And I understand after a nice meal that we shared together that it can be a pretty good challenge to stay alert mentally. And I understand that I have the easiest job during this next portion of the service. And so sitting there comfortable and in the air conditioning and all that can be quite challenging. So I realize the difficulty that you're in right now. I'll try to accommodate that as much as I can. We'll try to kind of stick and move through the points that we have this afternoon. But I think we see some very valuable lessons for us. As we talked about the greatness of the work of the church and how wonderful it is and how great of a blessing it is to be a part of that work and a part of that kingdom, there's a lot of challenges and hindrances that we run into. And I want us to each consider our own hearts, our own lives a little bit this afternoon and think about things that may be hindering each of us. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7, the apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And so he puts this question out, and the illustration that he uses was that one that was fairly common to him of running a race. You were running well, and then someone hindered you. Who did you allow to hinder you, and who will you allow to hinder you? You know, when you talk to people about serving God, about doing their part and their work in the church, there's a lot of times that excuses are offered, and some problem or person will be brought up or another thing pointed to, and they'll say, "Well, that's the reason that I don't do this or that I don't do that." And it's easy to listen to a lesson like this and maybe think about somebody else that it might have application for, but typically when we do this type of study, the best productive use of that is to look at our own hearts and our own lives and ask ourselves if we're allowing any of these things to be hindrances to us, or perhaps are we hindering someone else in one of these ways. And so when he talks about this hindrance, he makes this statement here in the next verse. He says, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." This hindrance, this persuasion, and that persuasion would be an enticement or a luring away, if you will. He makes it very clear that that isn't from him who calls you, that it's not Christ that's a hindrance, that his commandments, that his way of life that he has for you is not burdensome or overbearing, but the hindrances come from another source. So we start off our study recognizing the source of those hindrances is not Christ. As I grew up and went through my education, my high school, I remember running and track somewhat kind of against my desires, I guess you will. I was kind of told that's what I would do by some coaches and things. And I ran the two-mile race. I believe they call it 3,200 meter. I wasn't very fast, I guess you say, but, you know, I guess I could just, you know, I was that guy. That was the short straw that I drew, and I got put in that race. And I remember going around that track, they had a little flip board of numbers of how many laps that you had left. And I remember thinking every time, "Oh, that's so many numbers. That's so many more laps." And I remember learning some lessons very, very early on in seventh grade, I think the first time I began to run. One of the things that I learned very quickly was don't go to the little snack bar under the football bleachers and get the chili cheese Frito pie with jalapenos before you run the two-mile race. It's a hindrance. You're going to find that out. If you weren't smart enough, like me, I wasn't, to know that in advance, you learn that and you realize, "Whew, I shouldn't have done that. That was a hindrance." Christ is not a hindrance. We have several scriptures that inform us of this. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And this passage is talking about enduring what we are called upon to endure. We can endure those things through Christ. He strengthens. He doesn't hinder. He aids. He helps. I think of one of the most encouraging and individuals and coaches that I knew. He would kind of camp out on the back corner away from where most of the coaches were there around the finish line, and he would encourage strength. He would come by and he would see that look on your face, that look of, "I just really want to quit and step off the track. I really don't want to do X amount more laps," or however many it was. And he would say things like, "We've prepared for this. We've trained for this. You can do this." And that little bit of encouragement would help push out those voices that say, "Just quit. This is terrible. It's not worth it. Just step off the track and maybe nobody will notice." But he would say, keep going. You can do this. And that came from someone who had experience not only doing those things, but encouraging others to do them. And so that voice was there. In 1 Peter 5 and 10, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And we want to focus on the later end of that, don't we? We want to be complete and established and strengthened and settled. But what does he say? After you've suffered a little while. So don't forget that you've been forewarned. There's the suffering part. There's the hard part of the race that we're called to go through. But there's Christ there to strengthen and encourage us and provide us and supply us with the things that we need. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. And so we have the help of Christ. I think of passages like Revelation chapter 3, where he talks about, to him that overcomes, I'll grant him to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sit down with my Father in his throne. And that's the coaching, if you will, of Christ, the encouragement of Christ. I went through the hardships. I ran the race. As it was mentioned this morning, I crossed the finish line, and you can too. And we have Christ to strengthen us, encourage us, and provide for us the things that we need. But yet these hindrances come. In 33, verse number 20 of Psalms, he says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. See, the persuasion, the hindrance, does not come from Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And there's forces at work, unfortunately, that are working against us. Not to encourage us, but rather the flip side, to work along with those weaknesses of the flesh that we have that say, it's just too hard. It's just not worth the pain. Nobody cares. It doesn't make any difference. Or all of the things that we want to tell ourselves, and there's Satan who will be there with him and those that work for him, whether knowingly or unknowingly, to say, yeah, what he said. Yeah, just give up. Just quit. Just step off the track and maybe no one will notice. Luke 11:52, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering ye hindered. Sometimes it's other individuals that hinder people from doing and obeying the truth. You know, these lawyers, these Pharisees, they were often rebuked by Christ for being hypocrites, weren't they? And have you ever heard someone say, well, I'm not going to go to church there because so-and-so is a hypocrite. They go to church there, and I've seen how they live. I've seen what they do. And a lot of people would point to someone else and say, that's the reason that I don't do what you're asking me to do. That's the reason that I don't go to church. That's the reason that I'm not a Christian, so on and so forth. And they would allow someone else to hinder them. Would you allow that? You say, well, there's somebody that goes there that's putting on a mask. That's what being a hypocrite is. It's pretending to be one thing, when indeed you're something else. Would you let somebody like that keep you from obeying the truth? Many people have, and many people will. Luke 8, verse number 13, he said, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And so, not necessarily just the presence of others, or perhaps the hypocrisy of some, but he deals with another matter, and that would be temptation. And this is the enticement to commit sin. So when time of temptation, they fall away. So when the opportunity presents itself to live in a way that God has forbidden, and we could talk about any number of them, some individuals are going to succumb to that enticement, give in to temptation, and begin to, rather than serve God, serve the flesh, and serve their own body. And perhaps one of the greatest hindrances and challenges that we face is the opportunity that we have to serve the flesh and to be a carnal people with unlimited opportunity around us to just do the things that are pleasing to the flesh and make that our pursuit. And that's certainly a very prevalent hindrance. In 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Wherever you're at this afternoon, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You've been forewarned. In the scripture, when time of temptation comes, remember these words. Remember the words of Christ. Remember, you've prepared for this. You've been warned about this. Watch out for these traps. Watch out for these pitfalls. The flesh is a bottomless pit. It can't be satisfied. But Jesus said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And so don't allow these worldly and fleshly temptations to keep you from serving God, from obeying the truth. In Matthew 13, 21, he says, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And so what we might call a parallel passage, but some different terms presented here in this teaching. And we might think of it in this term. Maybe I preached this sermon at Bridgeport where I live, and I wanted to emphasize one point. And then I come here to College Park and I preach a sermon. I want to emphasize maybe a little bit different point. And I think that's maybe possibly what we have going on here, is there's an emphasis of another hindrance that comes along. That's a slight distinction from that of the temptation to sin. And that being tribulation or persecution. And so this is something that's certainly a hindrance, and probably a rising hindrance in our society today. Being persecuted for what you believe. Going through difficult times. In Matthew 24, verses 12 through 13, he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And he spoke of a time of a very turbulent and difficult time where people would basically point to the society around them and the events around them and say, it's just so terrible. It's just everywhere you look, turn on the news, it's just so discouraging. And I've heard some point to and make similar claims or statements today. Would you let the lawlessness that's all around you hinder you from serving God? Would you look to society and go, you know, things are just so bad? Or would you look to God's word and say, he's told us of all these things. He said that these things, he prepared us for the reality that it's going to be difficult. There is going to be challenges. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 10. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And I'll tell you, I wrestled with that one for a while. And I don't know that I've got all of the answers and got it all figured out, but when you come up and you run into this, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, you got to figure out, how do you reconcile that? How does that math add up? And you've got to look at the context of what's going on here in Paul's desire, in the desire that he had to have an infirmity or a weakness or a disease, we might say, taken away, to be healed, to be whole, whatever the case might be, and the answer from God being, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, okay then I'll glory in my infirmities. And I think that's something that we really, really struggle with. And that's what he's saying. I will take pleasure in infirmities. Will you be able to do that, or will you say, well, I just don't really see. I battle with this and struggle with this, and I have all these health problems. A lot of people have the idea, the misunderstanding, that if things are hard for them because of health or difficulties of life or maybe some terrible circumstance that happened, that God's punishing them, or that the things that God said isn't true, or maybe they're not living right or something, and they don't understand the scriptures. They don't understand you've been warned. Life's going to be hard. Bad things are going to happen. Will you be able to take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches? I'll tell you where I really struggle, in necessities. Take pleasure in necessities? What does that mean? In being needy. I like to think of myself as, you know, when it when it's time to get it done, when it needs to get done, I'll get it done. I'll do what it takes to get it done. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. And then sometimes you get to that point in life and you can't. I can't do all of it. I can't get it all done. I need somebody else. I don't take pleasure in that. That's hard. I don't want to call Ty and say, Ty, I can't do it. Can't get it done. But God set up the church, and He's built a system to provide for that. And there's times when we could take pleasures in necessities to realize how strengthening it is to humble yourself and go, I depend on Christ for everything. To say all of my hope is in Jesus. Sometimes we need hardships in life to get us back to that point and help us to remember that. That I depend on Christ for everything. And I might like to think that I've got everything under control, but I don't. Can you take pleasure in necessities and persecutions and distresses? Or would you allow these things to hinder you? Will you allow them to be an excuse not to obey God? In Matthew 13, 21, He says, tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so, here's this point in the race where you've just rounded the corner and the sign says 7. And you go, really? I've only done 1 out of the 8 laps that I have to do. Because it seems like I've already done at least 10 or 12. And in your mind, you're reaching for the pamphlet that says, so you want to quit. And you're getting that little brochure out and reading through all the reasons that it'd be good to quit, give up. You ever get to that place where you're starting to look for reasons where it might be okay, where you're starting to go, I just don't know. I don't know if I can take this anymore. I've heard people say that. I don't know if I can take this anymore. That's kind of disturbing when I hear somebody say that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Someone says, I don't have to put up with this. When you start thinking like that, you better get your mind where the Scripture says to get your mind. You better get your mind to Calvary. You better start thinking about Jesus and what He endured and what He suffered and what He went through, because you haven't done nothing yet, if you'll excuse my Texan there. You haven't endured anything like what Christ endured. And He says, if you don't do that, if you don't get your mind on Christ and what He endured, the contradiction of sinners that He endured against Himself, what's going to happen? You're going to get weary. You're going to get tired. You're going to faint. You're going to quit. If you quit in your mind, the body's going to follow. If you make the decree in your mind to throw in the towel, that's what you're going to do. And at that point, any excuse will do. You say, oh, those hypocrites up there, they say you should live one way and they live another. Or you can say, oh, well, you know, society, just everybody says this and other people say that and there's just no way to know. You can make any excuse work when you decide to give up, when you decide to quit. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And so here again is the challenge of the very wealthy society that we live in. All these opportunities. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, back to this morning's study, what are your affections? Where are they set at? And if you love this world and the things of this world, what's the conclusion there? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so you need to get your heart where it needs to be, because these things are exclusive of each other. We talk about the root causes of sin being these sinful desires and and pride. But the root cause of all sin is misplaced love. That's what this passage teaches us. Too much love for the world, too much love for self, not enough love for God. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Perhaps the greatest hindrance of our day and age. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That sums it up. What do you love? What do you desire? What do you long for? What's your greatest hindrance and challenge? In this rebuke to these Pharisees, these lawyers, he says, you've taken away the key of knowledge. One great hindrance and one way that other individuals hinder people from obeying the truth is by perversion of the truth, by teaching things that are false. And we see that in the scripture, of course, Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so the prevalence of false teaching on salvation hinders people from obeying God and obeying the truth. That's something that we've got to realize and we've got to be out and we've got to do our best to combat as we try to fight the good fight of faith. That there's many that would pervert the gospel, and there's only one gospel. And we have it. We have it in God's word. We have God's promise, his assurance that he would preserve his word, that heaven and earth would pass away, but those words wouldn't. And so we go out with that confidence. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The responsibility for your salvation has been placed squarely in your lap. The scripture says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you can make whatever excuse that you want to make. You can point in whatever direction you want to say, well, that person kept me out of the church, or this circumstance kept me out of the church, or this health problem or this difficulty of life kept me from obeying you. But all of those myths, if you will, have been busted by God's word. And all your excuses have been pushed aside. And there's only you and whether or not you chose to obey the truth. Whether or not you made the decree to live the way God's called you to live. In Jude 1, verse number 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. That you should get in the fight. That word contend there, it's a unique word in the New Testament. It's used in that place only, if I understand it correctly. And it's a word that describes what we would call wrestling, like you might see in the Olympics, where you get inside that ring and there's that combat, hand-to-hand combat, that struggle going on. And that's the imagery that's used here in this passage, that we get in there and we fight for the faith. We recognize that there's many that would pervert the gospel and hinder others from obeying the truth. And we get in there and we get in that fight. And when you get in a fight, you put yourself at risk. But with that risk, would that potential danger, would that keep you from obeying the truth? Would it keep you out of the fight? In John 12, 42 through 43, we run into another great challenge that we face. It says, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And this goes back to being men being lovers of their own selves. It's uncomfortable. People want to be popular. They want to fit in. We want people to say good things about us. And if I do that, then the amount of people that say good things about me will be smaller. So I don't want to do. Would you let that hinder you from doing what God's commanded you to do, from living the way that God's commanded you to live, from getting in the fight that Christ has called you to get into? Luke 16, 15. He said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And we need to keep that thought close in mind. The things that men chase after that are so highly esteemed, so prized, and so valuable, abomination to God. And the praise of men means nothing to God. We ought to seek God's approval in all that we do. Hebrews 2, verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? A great hindrance that we see very prevalent is laziness and neglect. Yeah, I need to do that, but that's hard. And the Lord didn't tell us that it was going to be easy. How are we going to escape if we neglect that salvation? Romans 12:11, he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This morning we said that there's work for everyone. And I'll just tell you this afternoon, it's hard work. Hard work. Will that keep you from doing it? Well, that's really hard. I want another job. I want somebody else's job. Or will you obey the truth? Revelation 3:15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Just kind of try to stay in the middle. Let's not get too radical about anything. Are you going to be diligent and get in the fight? Are you going to be diligent about your service to the Lord? Hebrews 3:18, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Lack of faith. Young's literal of Hebrews 1, verse number 1, he says, faith is of things hoped for, a confidence of matters not seen, a conviction. People lack confidence and conviction. In what? In God. What is faith? It's confidence and conviction in God. Of what? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Are you confident and convicted of those two facts? What are they? One, that God is, that he exists, that he's the all-powerful creator of the heavens and the earth. Two, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're confident and convicted of those two facts, do you half-heartedly, lukewarm, offer service to him, or do you diligently? A lot of people are hindered by a lack of faith and a lack of confidence and conviction. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that faith needs to be strengthened because it's weak and it's a hindrance in their service to God and to Christ and the church. Finally, this afternoon, Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There's many hindrances. And I talked about a pretty good list this afternoon. I appreciate your patience and your attention. There's many more that we could talk about, but many are going to desire to go to heaven, and they're not going to get to go. What about you? That's the question that really matters. If you're not where you need to be this afternoon, make the changes that you need to make.